Welcome to a special edition of Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Coming up in this week's broadcast, in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will continue their in-depth study of the doctrine of salvation. And would you believe a talking serpent? In Religion in the News, is yoga for the body or the mind? We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, another contradiction in the Bible? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers a wide variety of teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and video discs, and copies of our weekly broadcast on compact disc. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. We continue our revisits to our 2000 radio series based on Dave Hunt's book, An Urgent Call to a Serious Faith. Today we focus on the question, what is the importance of prophecy? Along with Dave Hunt, here's Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. In our ongoing discussion of Dave Hunt's book, An Urgent Call to a Serious Faith, we've been comparing the teachings and claims of biblical Christianity with the beliefs proclaimed by other religions. So how are we going about this? Well, for the most part, we've been checking out the sacred scriptures of various religions to see if they live up to what one would expect from a book or books said to come from God. And what should we expect? Well, if God is a supreme, all-powerful, all-intelligent, transcendent, supernatural being, his communication should reflect such characteristics. In fact, there ought to be plenty of evidence to support the claims that the holy books are indeed from God. In previous programs, we've considered such sacred writings as the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and of course, our ongoing scrutiny of the Bible. Today, we're going to be discussing some of the sacred scriptures of Hinduism, which may not seem relevant to many of our listeners who don't recognize it as the foundational religion of the New Age movement, or as the religious belief system which first introduced evolution and which gave the West such popular practices as yoga and meditation. But first, Dave, let's give our listeners an example of the kind of scrutiny we're talking about by applying it to the Bible.
Well, you have to examine what the Bible says as well as what these other religious writings say.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible talks about real people, talks about real history, real events that are part of the history of this world. It's verifiable.
Mm-hmm.
Read the Bhagavad Gita, for example. It's mythology. Much of what you find in the Quran is similar to the Arabian Nights, about jinns, you know, and the spirits, and almost like the genie in the bottle.
Mm-hmm.
So we simply go to the Bible or to these other writings. What do they say? What do they talk about? Or statements of fact concerning the universe.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't make any mistakes, scientific errors. The Quran does. Or, let's say, as to the origin of the universe. Scientists have pretty much come to the conclusion now, finally they are agreeing, that the universe had a beginning. Well, the first three words in the Bible, in the beginning.
Right.
There are many ways that we can analyze this.
And again, this is what we would expect if the Bible, as it claims, is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord.
Right. And
literally,
Tom,
thousands of times throughout the Scripture.
And Tom, if it isn't, or if it is only partially, and we have to decide, well, it does have some errors, you know, as mm-hmm. modern theologians would say. Well, wait a minute, then, who decides what part of the Bible is true and what part is false? We also have to take the Bible as a package. Either it's all true,
mm-hmm.
or we throw it out. Because if it isn't all true, then you and I have to decide what parts are true. So it really isn't the authority of God mm-hmm. anymore. We don't have God's word. We're not certain of it. Then forget it.
Yeah, Dave, even as a package, we alluded to the fact that if a supreme being is going to reveal or communicate to us, there ought to be some aspects of that that say, wow, this is beyond what man is able to do. For example, the Bible is a package. It's numerous books, we would consider it to have 66 books. Mm-hmm. They were written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. Cohesive. These men were from different occupations, everything from Moses being trained in the court of Pharaoh to a farmer in the case of, well, Amos was a sheep herder and a farmer. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a Pharisee. Luke was a physician. Different kinds of individuals in terms of their occupation, mm-hmm. maybe their education.
Different cultures, different
right.
times of
right.
history.
But this is a cohesive book. They don't contradict one another. Amazing.
Right, and it does not reflect the thinking of the culture or the age, the time in which it was written.
Right.
It is beyond that.
Right.
It is obviously inspired from outside
right.
human yeah. knowledge and wisdom.
Dave, with regard to that, Moses was trained, educated as an Egyptian, basically,
sure.
in the palace, in the halls of educational learning in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't find Egyptian culture presented in, Moses penned the first five books of the Bible. You don't find any things related to that culture. That's amazing.
Nor do you find the superstitions
right.
that would be reflected if you went back and read the writings of that day. But in these other writings, you do find these things, these supposed sacred scriptures
mm-hmm.
of other religions. You will find a reflection of the age in which they were written and the wisdom that was accepted, the science that was accepted at that time. You do not find that in the Bible at all.
Right. So our appeal here is to, if somebody is going to regard books, sacred writings of different religions as inspired of God, which many, if not all of them, claim to be, they should scrutinize them from the criteria that we're laying out. Is this what you would expect from a transcendent supreme being?
Mm-hmm. Well, Tom, probably the most important thing that you would examine with regard to these sacred writings is their revelation of God.
Mm-hmm.
How do they present God? For example, we mentioned the universe had to have a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
There must have been a time when it wasn't here. Nothing was here. No thing was here. Someone must have been here who could bring it all into existence out of nothing. Well, how does the Bible present God? Moses asked God, "What is your name? Who are you?" He says, "I am that I am. I am the self-existent one whose existence depends upon none other but himself." God is the God. Well, the psalmist said, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God must be always God. You can't become God, and he must have always been here. That's beyond our comprehension, but also we are driven to this conclusion by the evidence and by rational thought. Well, say Joseph Smith, for example, said that God became God. Once upon a time, he was a man. He says that matter and intelligence always existed. No, we know matter couldn't always exist, because it's composed of energy, and energy runs down like a clock, second law of thermodynamics. Or go to the writings of the Hindus, which you said we would get into today.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about pantheism. You've been using the term transcendent. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi came over here, and he called it transcendental meditation. It isn't transcendent at all. It's subsendental. You look within yourself. So the God of Hinduism, there are millions of gods.
330 million gods in the ranks of Hindu gods.
But they would talk about the Trimurti, the chief gods. And then beyond that, Brahman is everything. The famous saying in Hinduism, "that thou art." And the whole idea of yoga is to realize that Atman, the individual soul, is identical with Brahman, the universal soul. But anyway, the point is, in Hinduism, everything is God. You're God, I'm God, everything is God. Well, if everything is God, then nothing is God, because God doesn't mean anything. If God is an ant as well as the cloud or the thunder, you have no categories. It means nothing. Furthermore, it doesn't make sense, because then God is sickness as well as health.
Mm-hmm.
God is evil as well as good. If God is part of this universe, there's no escape from this universe. There's no hope. Mm-hmm. And this universe is running down like a clock. Mm-hmm. But the Bible presents God as truly transcendent. He is not part of this universe. Mm-hmm. The universe is not an extension of God. That's why it is altogether wrong. The trend today is to try to use female language concerning God, she and so forth. No, a woman gives birth out of herself. The child is an extension of the woman. But God creates out of nothing, and you can only come to this conclusion. There couldn't have been something hanging around forever that God created everything out of, because that something would have worn out, because things are subject to decay and deterioration. So unbelievable as it is beyond our comprehension, we are driven to the conclusion there was a time when no thing existed, and God created this universe out of nothing. Mm-hmm. It's not an extension of Him. So we have a truly transcendent God. And because of that, there is a solution. There is some hope. The Star Wars force, if there's such a thing, is running down like a clock. And one day, all the stars will be burned out, infinitely dispersed, everything approaching absolute zero. All the schemes and dreams and corporate plans and ambitions of man will be like sand castles washed out into a cosmic ocean of nothingness, and it will all be as though it had never been. There's no meaning to it. But if God is transcendent, if He is totally other than this universe that He created out of nothing, then He is not deteriorating. He is not subject to the decay of this universe, and He can recreate. He can bring a new universe into existence exactly as the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about reincarnation, recycling a dead and dying universe, recycling human beings to come back again and again into this dead and dying universe. We're talking about resurrection, which is life brought in by God Himself, who is life, who is totally transcendent and other. So any way you want to examine this, Tom, philosophically, scientifically, historically, the Bible measures up 100% mm-hmm. to truth. But these other writings do not.
Yeah, and one of the reasons we're taking a look at the writings, the sacred scriptures of Hinduism, you know, some people may be thinking, well, I rarely run into a Hindu. I'm not particularly interested in those ideas or those thoughts. They don't seem to apply to me, or I can't relate to them. On the other hand, many people know, if they're not into the New Age movement, they know of others, friends, relatives, and so on, who are into what's termed the New Age movement. Now,
well, Tom, as you mentioned earlier, yoga is everywhere. In every YMCA, as far as I know,
right.
They teach yoga. Yoga has really caught on in our country, but yoga comes out of Hinduism.
Dave, we're going to address yoga because it has to do with our news alert, but there are many other aspects of the New Age movement, which in effect are Hindu beliefs, practices, and so forth, which have been sort of repackaged for the Western culture, for Western man. So a lot of people out there, my point here is a lot of people out there know people who are into the New Age movement, into New Age concepts and beliefs. Now, what we're trying to
do... Tom, let me just interrupt. Lawrence LaShawn, for example, who was mm-hmm. the president of the American Psychological Association, mm-hmm. he said that psychology is founded upon the basic tenets of Eastern mysticism
right.
or Hinduism. And Carl Jung, he wrote the introductions to the first translations in Western languages of some of the books on yoga and Eastern mysticism. There is a close relationship in many ways. The whole human potential movement, mm-hmm. that our potential is infinite, yeah. and so forth.
Yeah. So what we're trying to do is go back to the roots of the New Age movement, go back to the writings. We've done the same with regard to the Bible. We're scrutinizing that. We've looked at the Quran. We've looked at the Book of Mormon. If these are foundational writings and teachings of basic beliefs, basic religions, do they hold up to the scrutiny that someone ought to use with regard to books that are claimed to be inspired? the books, such as the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata, Ramayana. We can't cover all of these, and obviously in the short time we have left. But there are some points that ought to be brought out. These are mythologies, basically, aren't they?
We don't even know who wrote many of them, mm-hmm. when they were written. If you take the Bhagavad Gita, for example, you don't have original manuscripts. Well, we don't have original manuscripts for the Bible, but we have thousands of copies which we can compare with one another. Mm-hmm. The Bhagavad Gita, you've got different translations or different versions even in different languages. So you are not even certain what you have. It's a mythological story. Mm-hmm. It involves mythological characters. They never existed. Arjuna, the charioteer for Krishna. We have no reason to believe that he ever existed, or that this is even a real history that is being discussed. Mm-hmm. The same would be true of the Mahabharata, the Ramayana, and so forth. These are mythical stories of supposed incidents, but there's no historical evidence for them.
Right. For example, what's called the Trinity of the Hindu Godhead. You have Brahma, the creator, Vishnu, the sustainer, who supposedly was incarnated as avatars, nine up to this point, including Rama and Krishna. Rama, an interesting character, as it were. Supposedly, his wife Sita was kidnapped by a demon, Ravana, who took her to Ceylon, and then Rama gets the help of the monkey god Hanuman, mm-hmm. and they build this causeway from India to what's now Sri Lanka, or was Ceylon, and they win her back. Now, people who go to India, they find these temples, and in these temples to the monkey god Hanuman, they're monkeys running around, and they're feeding these things. Now, is that reality? Is that...
Well, the causeway, is it still there?
I don't know that anyone's found it yet.
Yeah, but you didn't get to the third god of the Trimurti, Shiva. The destroyer. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, Tom, I interrupted you.
That's right. Well, Shiva, his wife Shakti, mm-hmm. I mean, we're talking about absolute destruction. Well, Shiva is the destroyer. Supposedly, the Hindus believe that, well, with destruction then comes recreation. So it's this cycle that they live under of rebirth and death and rebirth, death and rebirth, and so on.
Shakti, Durga, she's also known mm-hmm. as Kali. You have the great temple to Kali in Calcutta.
This is the wife of Shiva.
That's right, the wife of Shiva. She is even more destructive than he is. She is depicted with her foot on his head or on his throat. And the Hindu says her beauty is in her terror. You see mm-hmm. images of her with several arms, and she's drinking blood out of a skull, you know, and so forth. This is actually means force, Shakti mm-hmm. In Sanskrit. This is the force. This is the Star Wars force. This is the force, the impersonal force behind the universe. Mm-hmm. And this is the basis of much that is taught or believed in the Western world today. So she is actually, the Hindu does what he calls a Shakti Pat, mm-hmm. the force touch. He touches someone on the forehead, zip, they fall over backwards. They're off on a trip to other planets. Mm-hmm. They get enlightenment and so forth.
Dave, we've seen many of the gurus that have come from India to the West, from Rajneesh to Muktananda. They were all able to do this so-called Shakti Path.
Muktananda was incredible with the Shakti Path, mm-hmm. and he brought this enlightenment to a number of the top psychiatrists.
Mm-hmm. And Dave, we've got about 3 minutes left, but the point we're trying to make here is that people have based the application of their lives on these beliefs. For example, going back to Kali, from the 13th to the 19th century, you had people running around called thuggies, which we get our word thugs from. And they were basically kidnapping people to sacrifice them to the god, or the goddess, actually, Kali.
Kali, right.
So Our point is, if there's no foundation, no evidence that these things are true, but they're not only erroneous, but in some cases they're very evil, people buy into it, they practice it, and the results, the consequences of a false belief are absolutely devastating. Now, that's come to the West in the New Age movement. Maybe not these things as they were practiced back then, but certainly that's what they're from and that's where they're going.
Well, we gloss it over.
Right.
We have Westernized versions, whether it's of yoga or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Tom, I've been to India, and I can tell you, I can remember being wakened in about 2 in the morning with screams and shouts, and I quickly dressed and got out there. You'd almost be terrified to see the goddess. It was Kali they were carrying through the streets. And the look on some of these people's faces, the fanaticism, the evil that is perpetuated in these religions, and yet they're brought to the West, and they're honored, and people even go. I mean, how many young people have gone to India and have died over there mm-hmm. trying to get into these kinds of religions? This is superstition that has no basis, in fact, and it produces evil. Why is it perpetuated? Because of the human heart that has rejected God. And yet, in the Bible, we have the revelation of the true God, which brings about moral improvement, which brings salvation, which changes people's lives and gives them a certainty of being in heaven with Christ, with God in the Father's house of many mansions, as opposed to these other things. So there is a big difference, Tom,
mm-hmm.
and we have to define that, which we're trying to do. That's why we're saying,
yeah.
Search the Scriptures daily. Let's get back to the Bible.
Right. And what we're seeing here is that there's a delusion going on out there, and it's heavy, that all of these religions are actually different paths to lead to the same place.
And Jesus said it, didn't he?
Right.
Broad is the road that leads to destruction.
Right.
Many there be that go in there. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And he claimed to be that way.
Mm-hmm. So our encouragement to listeners out there, I mean, we may have gone over some things that are bizarre to them, but more and more, although these things are bizarre, they're being accepted. And if you would seek the truth, if you want the truth, if you think that some of these things that we've been talking about have no foundation or not growing, just check it out. Look around. And our prayer is that you would be a seeker after God's word, God's truth.